there in Proverbs tonight, and two more, and then we'll be done with Proverbs. Now, maybe you need to remind me that you have something that you want to preach that God's given to you that you worked on and studied, and we will preach Sunday after I'm done. The open Sundays, whenever there are open Sundays, the missionaries or missions conference or anything else is going on, we will probably two men in those evenings. And we'll let as many men that have got some messages together to preach on the Sunday evenings. And that's not novice night or rookie night, okay? That's not what it is, but it's a good training time. Sometimes you find out who's not called. You find out, some people will find out. Some men will find out that is not what God wants them to do. And some men will find out that's what God wants them to do. And it gives you an opportunity to grow. It gives the church an opportunity to be blessed. It gives the body of Christ the unity of gifts, the opportunity to use various... And you read the Bible and you pick up things I don't pick up. And so we would complement one another. And wherever I can help you, I'll help you. And pray for you and work with you if that's what it is. So you men, you work on the messages and we'll preach. Now this, it certainly isn't, it's not amateur night. It's not a deal there. Nobody's going to give points. We're not going to have a 1 to 10 rating and we're all going to hold up cards when you get done. You know, so everybody knows, you know, where you sit in this thing like that, because every person in here is at a different level of spiritual maturity. But we will try to give you an opportunity. And I'll tell you what, it's some of the most refreshing preaching you will ever hear. Okay, I've always been blessed and have always enjoyed when people got up to preach. Some of the perspectives and some of the things that get said are very profound. And so the members now, you need to come and help some of our brothers. Some of our brethren are going to go off the mission field. Some of our brothers might be preachers one of these days. God might be sending their families off and they will have been trained here. And then away they go. And so we want to give them an opportunity, and that's always a blessing to me. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31 tonight. We had some visitors this morning. Pray for your service. We had a very good crowd this morning, and the visitors, there are a number of them. You continue to bring them back. If there's anybody that you've brought that needs a follow-up visit, has something urgent that needs to be addressed, you let me know, and we'll be sure to make a note of that and go see them. I've been invited by the... A family has been invited by the Filipino families to some type of a get-together next Saturday. I don't know what's going to happen. They asked me if I like Chinese food. And, I'll sell tickets afterward. Brother Jim White, he told me, he says, them Filipinos, they know how to cook. He says, there's no culture shock when it comes to diet when you go to the Philippines. Of course, Brother White, now he'd be an expert on that, wouldn't you think? And he says, you go over there and you fit right in, you know, you can start eating, and he says, there's no problem with the food. He says, they know how to cook. So I'm looking forward to it. I don't know, you might be praying for all those people. They've really been well received all the way around. You know, they've received us, we've received them, I believe, and all that, and obviously there are problems. They're probably getting every other Bible but the Word of God, and all kinds of things going on in a couple of the churches they're going to, and I've not made any kind of a play. They've invited me, and I don't know if there's some, you know, something here that they want to discuss with me, but they did tell me that if I meet with one family, I have to meet with them all. Now, you don't know that's wonderful for a preacher, you know. I mean, instead of having to make 30 visits, you know, I get to make one visit, see them all. You know, it's kind of like going to church in their house is what it's going to end up being. And my family's looking forward to that. You be praying about that, and we just want to be a blessing. It's an age where it's so easy to manipulate things and people and events and try to, you know, downplay somebody. I believe in the recent past, this preacher's been worked over by all kinds of people like mine in their own business, you know, and there are people that will try to steal you. There are sheep stealers who call themselves pastors all over the country that just covet sheep, and they'll say whatever it takes to get your following. And I do everything I can to stay away from that. I get people mad. Sometimes it's on purpose. If I learned anything from Dr. Ruckman, it's that. You know, When it comes to the Bible, I didn't get it all. I got a bunch of notes. Just leave it there. But that's as far as it went. It's on paper someplace, and I can't even read my own writing. But some of this other stuff, and I know it gets criticized by so many, but if I picked anything up, it's some of that sarcasm that a lot of people don't like, and some people get easily offended. But I'm glad. If somebody gets easily offended, then they leave. That's good. Say, because then they don't hang around and just try to weather the preaching and weather the lessons and weather the truth and all this other kind of stuff and endure all that just so they can steal a bunch of people. It keeps a lot of people on their toes. And so I appreciate all that, but I've not made a play for anybody's sheep, and I stay away from that business. I try to work on this foundation right here. If somebody's led here by God, then we're going to receive them. And man, I'm all for that. I wish this church was 1,000 people, and if it was 1,000 people from all the Baptist churches that are shriveling up and dying because they took this book and forsook it, and they want to come here, help themselves. Help themselves. So there's two sides to it. If some people are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and somebody's going to take the book out from underneath them, they need to get up and get out and get where the book's at, and get where God's at. And don't mess with it. And I'm not, this isn't an elevation trip here now or a boasting trip, but some of these people are, instead of dying, they think, well, we'll change them. We'll bring it back, or nothing does. Nobody ever has accomplished that. It all just goes downhill, and they start replacing preaching with everything else under the sun. Rock music and contemporary music and movies and social events and bingo and unity, unifying meetings, and whatever it takes to keep attendance and keep offerings. And that's all it is a business. And there's more to it than that. All right. So anyway, we love those people. Those people came in. They're great to preach to, and we love them. And we hope that we can be a blessing to them in the future. All right. Proverbs chapter 31. And we've been talking about the virtuous woman here over the last few Sundays, not the recent few, but up to now we've already covered quite a bit of the material in lessons. So let's go down to verse number 18. We'll start at verse 10, but we'll pick it up at 18 for a lesson. I'll let everybody that's here tonight, even some visitors tonight, see what we've been studying, and they won't feel left out. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. We'll stop there because that's about as far as we're going to get, verse number 22. And we've talked about a few things here. We've talked about this woman and her occupation. And then down in verse number, between verses 13 and 19, that is all about her occupation. When we get to verse number 20, we start to talk about her character. When you look at verse number 21, you'll be looking at her household. And then when you look at verse number 22, which we'll stop at this point, is you look at her on the outside, the outside part of this virtuous woman. Now, I know tonight that every person in here knows that behind every woman is a good man. Amen? Behind every woman is a good man. See, you all heard the other side. Behind every man's a good woman, every good man, and all that kind of stuff. It has to be both ways. It can't be just one way. All right? Ladies, don't get angry. This is to help all of us in our character tonight. And I always try to give a balance to everything. But there's no way a marriage can work when it's just one-sided. It can't work on a one-sided level. It can't work with both people walking agreed and walking in unity and charity and kindness and all those things. So, the philosophers have made many expressions that sounds real neat, but it's not necessarily so. They're not necessarily true. I say to you, as we look at these things that about this virtuous woman, that yes, there's a wife that Job had, and she wasn't a very good woman, and there's a Jezebel back there in the Bible, and she sure was not much of a woman at all. And yet, when you go through the Word of God, you'll find a lot of good women. All right? There's not, when it comes to what the Bible says about women, most of the women the Bible brings up, they're good women. I mean, Rebecca's a good woman. Sarah's a good woman. There's a lot of good women in the Bible for your admonition, for your instruction. There's going to be a few characters along the way. Now, I think in this world, there's a whole lot more Jezebels than Job's wives. In this world now. And when it comes to Christianity, I think that we have had character problems and character defects there, but that's also true when it comes to the men. That's also true when it comes to the character of the men that are sitting here tonight in our pew, that there's a lot of men that have very little character. As much as we want to look at women and say, women are the problem, or because we've got women doing this, or women doing that, and women aren't submissive, or whatever it is, a wife isn't doing what she's supposed to be doing, there's still a lot of character defects in the man. And so it that works both ways too. What the downfall of a nation is simply that both men and women are not God-fearing like they ought to be. And when it comes to churches falling apart and churches having its problems and homes falling apart, there's just no character. There's no character in the home. And so the book of Proverbs is to give character. It's to give the fear of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God to young men, to sons. To daughters. And in this case, as we close this book out, we're taking a look at this woman. In verse number 18, it says this: she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. Now, I think we might have said a little bit about this, but we already looked at this point, so I'll only say it and keep it brief. And that is that she's always interested in the quality of her merchandise. She's always looking not for just a quantity or for something because of its a cheapness. She's looking just because it looks like it might be something worthwhile. She is looking for quality. She is a woman of quality. Well, you know, that's important. That's an important quality for people to have. Notice it says there fine linen. Show me where the fine linen is. I just read it, didn't I? Fine linen. 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. Notice that when she goes to buy, she's looking for quality. But in this case, and we'll get to this verse the next time around, she makes fine linen. She's going to produce fine linen. She's after the fine things in life. There is nothing wrong with having the fine things in life. Wanting the fine things in life, making fine things in life. We have a society that believes that if we can get the job done halfway, we're all right. If we can get it 80% done correctly, we're all right. And so our society is basically built on this principle that we're only going to do something just to get by. And that's a very dangerous principle. We don't have quality merchandise because we're just going to sucker the market and produce just the minimum that whatever it takes to get it out there and get it for sale and get it in the consumer's hands. This is not the philosophy of this woman. This woman is going to concern herself with quality and make quality and buy quality. Go to 1 Thessalonians here tonight. And let me give you just a couple references here. 1 Thessalonians, they'll both be found in the book of Thessalonians, one in 1st and another one in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So she's a merchant. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. When she goes down to the market, she knows how to get good goods. She knows how to find good merchandise. Not interesting. We got a bunch of folks, and Baptists get kind of funny about this. Maybe Baptists have changed a little bit. Maybe Yankee Baptists are a little different than some of the Southern Baptists. And when I mean Southern, I don't mean part of the group or the organization. Independent Southern Baptists. And they look at somebody, and when somebody has something that is nice and of quality and that is good, they must be carnal. That is not the right kind of an attitude for a Christian to take. You are going to a place of perfection. This is not that place. But you are going to that place. And this woman is noted as a virtuous woman. excuse me, and this woman is a virtuous woman on one of the grounds regarding her occupation, and that is she knows how to find good goods, good merchandise, and if those are the things that she is going to make with her hands or produce fine linen with her hands, then she is going to go get the best fabric she can get, the best materials, the best spools of twine of help me, ladies. Help me, ladies. Thread. And then she's going to use those fine threads to make fine linens. All right? That's what she's looking for. And obviously, if you don't have fine threads, you're not going to make fine linen. So she's going to find the best that she can find. I mean, you go down to the grocery store, and if you just want to buy the first bag of apples that are there, help yourself. They've probably been on the floor a couple times. You know how fruits and vegetables roll? Did you ever pull one of them out of fruits or vegetables out of one of them things that was cured? There was a market, man. I got it. There was a market down there. I used to deliver in Canton. It was a produce shop. I forget the name of it right now. Jan and I used to go in there, but the produce shop was right behind the News Depot down there off of Market Street, and there was an alley that went down through there, and you walked into this place, and it was all shoulder to shoulder. I mean, it was bumping and grinding all the way through there with people, and they had all kinds of quality fruits and vegetables in there. I mean, it wasn't big, but it was just a little alleyway, and on both sides you had those tiered racks with all those fruit in there. One time I went in there and I pulled an orange out. I think I was single at the time. And I went in there, I was living at the YMCA, I'd go down there and pick up some fruit every once in a while, and I pulled an orange out, and all these oranges start rolling. I mean, and you couldn't, you're trying to do one, you know, you're standing there, you're trying to do one of these numbers and try to keep them from falling off, and they're rolling all over the place. Man, you don't know how, you know, I mean, just embarrassed as you can be, you know, look at people looking at you kind of funny, they're all falling on the floor, you're putting bruises all over their oranges. You know, and they weren't cheap. When you go to the grocery store, you don't buy the first one. You know, you take that green pepper, you kind of look that over, you take that cantaloupe, you know, and you see if there's any soft spots or any bruises in there, you know, and you pick up the grapes and you see how many of them are rotten and puny and all that kind of stuff. And every once in a while you take one, you taste it and see if, you know, if it's worth buying. Like me, I'd take a whole cluster, you know, walk down to the store with a cluster. And then I don't need them for a while. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This woman's a working woman. She's a working woman. She's into quality. She's going to labor. It says this, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day." That's work, folks. This isn't just a 8 to 5. This isn't a 6 to 3 shift. Paul says, "We labored night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." And so there was labor. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. "Now they say," and this is one of them expressions, and it may have a partial truth in some situations, but they say, "Men's work is from sun to sun, and woman's work is never done." That's cute, isn't it? That's true? Who said that's true? You said that too? All right, just taking notes. All right. "Man's work from sun to sun and woman's work is never done." It's cute, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's the truth. You got to watch them things. You watch them. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3. It would come from two young mothers. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 7. "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power." All right, nothing wrong with you providing the needs or something like that. It's not because we're in bad health, because we're in good health and we can work. "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And that means they're real busy without working, and that's become a favorite pastime in this generation. Then it says in verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. All right? If the woman's work is never done, then don't be weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. If a man doesn't work, he does not get a handout. Now here's what happens. And I'll probably say more about this before the end of tonight's lesson. Some people put on an image that they're living very, very poorly. Some people put on an image that they have absolutely nothing. I said they put it on. There are people who are living in poverty. Real poverty. There are people who, because of circumstances and situations in life, are living in poverty. But some people put on a front. And some people, you know, some of the richest people in this world are the ones that go down with the grocery carts in downtown Cleveland with the overcoats and the tennis shoes, and they walk around like they got nothing. But they find them people, when they die, they got something stored up someplace down at the deposit box, down at the bank. I'm not talking about $100 or two. We're talking about thousands. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars. Some people live like that. And they go down there, and people look like they're poor. And they put on a front like they're poor, but they're not really poor. And you've got to watch that. That is not the way God's people are supposed to act, to put on some kind of a front. There are missionaries who will put on a front as if they haven't got anything, and they come into a church, and this is the thing that, again, I'm going to bring this up. I've already jumped ahead of myself. Might as well just go on and jump right in it. But sometimes people will walk around and you'll have a shirt and it got holes in the armpit. In the seat of the pants. I mean, there is just hardly anything holding that seat together, you know, in that pant, you see. Or you come in and people got tears in their pants. You know, I see men, sometimes preachers will come into the church. And I mean, they just wear dilapidated shoes and dilapidated pants and dilapidated coats and overcoats that don't fit them and all this kind of stuff. And I'm sorry, folks, I haven't got a whole lot of sympathy with that. I don't have a whole lot of sympathy with people who get up, and if food and clothing is what you're supposed to have to be content with, then provide yourself with food and provide yourself with clothing, and you husbands make sure your wife dresses the way you wish and desire her to dress according to this book. And make sure that she's not living on a little shoestring, that you've given her what she needs to have the things that she needs. You see, but this image of having holes and all this and walking around like a little beggar boy, you know, putting on this little beggar boy image like you haven't got anything, so somebody will feel sorry for you and they will cut you a check for $500 for you to go out and buy a new suit. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. I don't buy it. That turns me off. And I've seen that a lot of times. I've seen guys, I know people that I know they get some good offerings. I know that as far as I can tell, they got a really nice, and I don't want to get real personal here, but they drive a nice vehicle. They go the places they want to go. They put themselves up or their families up wherever they want to put themselves up at. And even to find out later on that they've got some pretty healthy bank accounts. But when they walk around in the church, they got shoes that are coming apart and holes in the bottom. The pants got holes and rips. The sweat marks are all over the armpits. And they look like some cat drug them in. I have no sympathy at all with that. I don't think, and we're going to talk about women's attire here. I've come to the conclusion already. Aren't you glad? Amen. Smart Alec. In that kind of an image, that's not a good image. That's not the way God takes care of His people. If you work, you eat. There's something connected with working that provides a bunch of blessings, and I think for God's people, He multiplies them. And so the best thing to do is just do, I mean, you obviously, I'm not going to get into all kinds of precise exactness and all that kind of business. There's a little bit of a fluctuation or moderation. I'm not saying to you, you got to dress up like you're, you know, like you're some kind of a prima donna. You know, it's not that. I'm not here to put on a show, and you didn't come here to put on a show. Now, if this, there's a lot of churches where people just come put on shows. They drive something that puts on a show. They walk in strutting and putting on shows. The ornaments that are all over the place are big shows. The suits and the fashions are all big shows. You can't have that either. All right? Well, we'll get back to that in a minute. I'll see if I can get back on that wheel for a little while. So this woman is concerned with some of the fine things, with quality. Look with me back in Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 19. Now here's the, I don't know where I got this, but here's some words of wisdom on work. And just a couple cute little things here. It's not the Bible. It says, I can't even give credit for some of these because they're just anonymous. When things go wrong, don't go with them. Comes to work. It's easier to do a job right than to explain why you didn't. Don't tell me how hard you worked. Tell me how much you got done. Ooh. This is a Vince Lombardi. If you aren't fired with enthusiasm, you'll be fired with enthusiasm. Thinking is the hardest work there is, which is the probable reason why so few engage in it. Big shots are only little shots who keep shooting. Work. Work. Verse number 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Now, here again, she's concerned with saving. Why? She's making her own product and she's making her own attire. All right, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But she's concerned with saving. Now, I know that things have changed. Now, that doesn't make the book archaic or the principle archaic. But right now, I guess we can go to Taiwan and Korea and find it done a little cheaper than what you can do it at home. Things have changed. You know, I mean, right now, you go get something made in the Philippines, or maybe it's Taiwan, or maybe Korea or Japan. You can go find something, and there's no way in the world you're going to be able to buy the material and buy the equipment or the tools to make what's already been made and mass-produced and produced by a country like that over there in the East. And so, but it's usually cheaper to make than it is to buy. Would you agree with me on that? On some things. I mean, we're not talking about automobiles. I mean, you're not going to put an assembly line in your basement. All right. But it's usually cheaper to make something than to buy it. Go buy a cake. You can make a cake easier than you can buy a cake. I wouldn't want to know how many ladies in here have never made a cake. Because it's just easier to go buy one. I'd say it's more economical. It's just easier. When's the last time you made a pie? When's the last time you bought a pie? How about a pizza pie? Yeah, it's easier to go down it's easier to get on the phone. Hey, you know, give me a Domino. You know, give me a pizza rut. You know, give me something like that. You make it home a lot cheaper. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. So, until Hong Kong and Taiwan came along, it was easier to make. Now, a distaff is a staff with a split end. You ladies got split ends, you know, in your hair? Okay. That's a shaft of hair that's severed on the end. Now you know what a distaff is. A distaff is a staff that's split. And they use that in taking these threads and taking this material in holding it in some fashion, and then with one hand, and with another hand, they were able to work this spindle and turn this material and get it to, you know, whatever it does. You know, whatever a sewing machine does and whatever the spinning wheels do and all that. I don't understand all that stuff. I don't want to understand what that's all about. I don't even want to understand how a car runs. I'm not interested. But it would hold the wool, and it would hold the flax and these other materials that would be used, and that's how that thread got fed through there. It would guide it. It would guide. It would be a guide for it to be used. Now, regarding the work and the willingness to work, then that's really the principle that we want to look at tonight. In Exodus chapter 35, look there, we're making people are bringing gifts for the tabernacle. That's become a lost art anymore. Most people sell for the tabernacle, but they don't give for the tabernacle. Everybody's got a deal for everybody. In verse number 20, it says, "The congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." These people are not being reimbursed. These are gifts for the building of the tabernacle. These things are brought with a willing heart. "And every man," verse 23, "with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badgers and skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the gold." Now, what are these people doing with all this stuff if this stuff is carnal? If this is carnal stuff, what are these people doing with it? God find out whether they're going to be willing or not to give it. That's what it is. And then it says down here in verse 24, "They got the silver and the brass, they brought the offering. Every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it." Verse 25, "And all the women that were wise-hearted." I wonder what the other ones were. Well, anyway, "that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun." Now, I know that's not easy work. I've been to Williamsburg, Virginia, Colonial Williamsburg, and I've been to places where I've seen some of these old craftsmen do some of these skills. Glass blowing is one of them, blacksmith work, and that kind of, I've seen that kind of work done. Boy, that's time-consuming stuff. And so here these people put all of this work into these goods, and they bring them, both of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and all the women whose heart stirred them up. Notice, the Lord didn't stir their heart up. They stirred their own heart up. There's a commentary there. Hard to find people. You can get somebody to sell something to you, but you'll seldom find people who are willing to make a wise decision and a hearty decision and just give to give. Hard to find these days. Now, there's a lot of crooks out there, and that's why. Anyway, these women's heart were stirred up. It says there, they're stirred up in wisdom, verse 26, and they spun goat's hair. And so there's a bunch of willing women who are willing to work for the sake of the tabernacle. Now, there's a practical principle, and I want to give you this, and I need to cover three more verses, and so I'm really trying to consider my time here tonight. And that is, ladies, or men, let's put it this way, men, you don't want a cheerleader for a wife. Okay, if you have a pick, now, if there's a pick, and I think you do, you want some woman that can work with her hands. You're not looking for Miss America. This is not a picture of Miss America. Did you notice? Miss America, Miss Universe, Miss World, Miss Teenage, Miss Grandmother, Miss whoever she is. I don't care who she is. She's usually based on she has some kind of talent of some kind that's got nothing to do with what you're looking at in this chapter. She can do everything but this. She doesn't know what it is to cook. She doesn't know how to clean. She probably couldn't find the kitchen. Oh, but she could probably get the makeup on now. I'm sure she'd get the makeup on. And she can wear the low-cut, you know, the low-cut dress. Oh, and she does know how to walk. She can strut with the best of them. You know, I mean, she got the move. She got the wiggle when she walks, you know. And they got that. I mean, they got all that down to a science. I mean, you have got to go to school to learn how to get in them shoes and get up there and walk. And I mean, there's a way of doing this. There's got to be. You've got to go to school. Them things, I mean, you know, if I have football cleats on or baseball cleats, I got about 20 of those things on the bottom of my shoe. But this lady's got one over here, and she's got one over there, and she's trying to, you know, make it look like she's, you know, doing this with finesse. I don't get it. Now, that ain't going to do you a whole lot of good when you want breakfast in the morning. I can just see Miss America, you know, walking in, the, you know, on her little high heels, you know, and getting her little nails dirty, you know, going to make you breakfast. That's not what you're looking for. If you have a choice, you want a lady that can sew and cook and mend and knows something about this kind of work. That's what you need. If she's majoring in home economics, you got a good start. Right? That's what God says. We're not looking at, we don't care what man thinks. This is God's woman right here. Glory. Now look, don't look at me kind of funny. You, us fellas, we got a problem. Well, we go after the looks before we go after the character. Come on. Don't tell me. Hey, Hollywood knows better. Hollywood would say that. You won't, but Hollywood will. Shame. Why do you suppose Hollywood does that with black velvet all over the city? Big billboards, you know, gigantic billboards with black velvet. That woman probably doesn't know a thing about running a stove or cleaning out an oven. You know what I'm saying? She wouldn't know how to de-ice a freezer or any of that kind of business. But she sure can put on the black velvet and lay down there prostrate, you know, and hold that booze bottle. So, man, he goes after what he... You know how many marriages are all fouled up because some man went after what he thought he needed instead of what God said will work? Look at verse number 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. We've been looking at her hands. Notice again, I don't mean to be cruel now, ladies, but we're not interested in her head now. Do you notice we're not interested in what she thinks? Tell that to Gloria Steinem next time you see her. We're not interested in what she thinks. God keeps, when God records something about her, now she obviously, she's a wise woman now. She's a thinker. There's no doubt about it. But when God's going to record something about His woman, you know what He's recording? Not interested in what she thinks. He's interested in what she's doing. That'll fit all of us, I believe, tonight. What are you doing? It's not what you're thinking. What are you doing? God's already thought for you. You put it down, man. He's already put it down for you. You don't have to argue with God. You don't have to argue with me after service. Don't try to think your way out of your problems. You got into your problems. Now you get yourself out of your problems by obeying God. Go on, get mad now. This is the place where you get mad. I wrote that in my notes. This is where they all get mad. It's your head that's giving you fits. It's your hands that need to be working, and you find out that your husband isn't the meat, big, bad, woolly bear you think he is. You just do your part, and you'll see him come along. Well, you think they can outthink their husband? He ain't going to outthink your husband. It'll never work. You're deceived thinking that. And I know this, most ladies in here are probably smarter than their husbands. Isn't that wonderful, no? Most women in here are probably a whole lot wiser, smarter, knowledgeable, can memorize more. Most of the women in here probably know more Bible than their husbands do. But you can't tell them that. And you can't act it. And when you think it, you're proud. And when you tell him so, you're all the will of God. And so you got to sit there and go to work. With all of this up here, and you know that you can think it better than he can think it. You know you got a better decision than he had on that particular thing. I'm not telling you to be a puppet now. Don't misread me. I'm not saying, ladies, be a puppet. Oh, man, communication and talk and all that. But communication is not the solution. You've been listening to adoption too much. Everybody in this world says, we don't communicate, we don't communicate, we don't communicate. So all the psychiatrists say, what's the first thing in making a marriage work? Communication, they say. It's not. That's bunk. That's all bunk. Obedience is much more important than communication. Fear of the Lord is much more important than communication. Communication is what happens after the other two things are out of whack,
that causes the division, the problem. Communication is not the beginning, foundational problem. Communication, or the lack thereof, is what happens after all these other things are out of whack. That's what communication... What's the best communication you've probably had this week is your arguments. You probably put more energy into your arguments. Now, weren't you communicating? This isn't psychology. The best discussions you've had this week is when you got into a big, juicy one. There's something about getting into big, juicy arguments. That's communication, isn't it?
So, you ladies got to watch out for the heads and get your hands busy. Quit thinking like you got it all figured out. Quit working it out. Quit worrying. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Do you realize if this woman, being the picture that she is, was you, that you wouldn't have time to get into all the problems you get into? You wouldn't have time to think about all your problems. You'd be helping others with theirs. Now, the hands have showed up many times. Now, I'll give you a couple things and we'll be done with this one. And that is, the hands have been mentioned now in verse number 20, verse number 19, verse number 16, and verse number 13. It's all the way through there. You know why the hands are mentioned the way that they're mentioned? Because women can do things with their hands men cannot do. Okay? Women are hired for piece work down at the factory. Whether it was... let's think. My mother-in-law worked at a place called Ohio Drill and Tool. She worked at a drill press, I believe. Was it a drill press? Or she made drills. She helped in... She made drill bits. And there was little piecework. Little piecework involved there. You know, little fine drill bits. Small drill bits. Whatever the sizes, they go down into the smallest of drill bits. And they would put women into work like that, intricate work, because a woman's hands and things that a man's fingers and hands can't do. And so if you go down to the pot shot now. If you go down to the Hoover Company, or if you go to some of these factories that are coming up here in, I suppose, computer. I'll bet anybody making computer work has got women working on the line, because women can work with their hands and with their fingers. That's why the hands are brought up time and time again. That's why women are hired for that kind of work, to get on the assembly line. Now, most men, you see, men aren't concerned so much with the hand. Now, men will work with big tools. Men will work on automobiles. They will work on transmissions. They will work on engines. They will do brake jobs. They will get into heavy machinery and welding and building bridges and all that. They're made for that. That's why a man's arms are twice the size of a little lady's, see? And the back muscles are so much bigger and broader and stronger, and the shoulders are thicker and denser. And all those parts that go into a man are for that big work. It's for hauling in church pews and fastening them to the floor, you know, and throwing drywall up on the ceiling. How many of you ladies hung drywall with us? You wouldn't hang drywall with us. You see, you wouldn't do that. But I'll bet a lot of ladies can play this thing. You know, now I know some men can. I mean, we all know men can. But ladies can get in here and work that typewriter and work them machines, them office machines, and they can work something like this because there's something about their hands, something about their fingers. It's just much more natural to them than a man. And so that's why the emphasis here is on the hands of this virtuous woman. Now, she's a hard worker. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll give you a couple more practical things. Now, this is a real practical lesson. This woman, she stretched out her hand to the poor, and she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. This woman is a hard worker, and she is not a selfish worker. Most of the work that's going on in society today is for the covetous practices of Americans. Most women are going to work only out of pure selfishness. That is the motive for most of it. Most women are going to work simply to take care of all the things that they would love to have. It has nothing to do with offerings down at the tabernacle.
The church offerings have not gone up because women are out there working. The church offerings aren't gone up even though the incomes have been multiplied. The church offerings don't go up. Women go out to work. I don't find any change. When women come and they say, well, we got to work, we got to pay the bills and all that kind of stuff, nothing happens in our church offerings. Our church offerings are probably 25% off every year. That's my guess. Maybe because... If everybody tithes in the church, the offerings would be, in other words, 25 to 40% higher than what they are. But since people don't tithe and people don't bring their offerings, people, young men will send their wives out to work. They don't send them out to help people. They send them out to get more and more and more and more. When's the last time you baked a cake for somebody? When's the last time you made a meal and took it over to somebody's house? You know, when's the last time you went out and went out and got a bag of groceries, took it to somebody that really needed it? When's the last time you got in your car and went down to the nursing home, asked Brother Frank for a visit? You go down there and make a visit, help somebody out. Do something for somebody. Doesn't happen. You got two cars. You might have two incomes. But it's funny how all our labor-saving device has meant that you can't do any more for anybody else. You just keep one, putting it on yourself. That's ugly, folks. These Presbyterians and these Methodists and all these do-gooders around here, Baptists doing the same thing. Just heaping in the treasures and heaping in the treasures and heaping in the treasures. I've been with Baptist people who will not take the check or will not offer to pay their part of the check when we got done with the meal. I feel like puking. That's funny how you get into a situation where you sit down to eat and they say one check or two, and nobody. When a situation like that comes up where it wasn't clear, if it wasn't clear, somebody might say, preacher, we want to take you out. That's clear. All right. If it isn't clear, I have always got enough to cover whoever goes. I don't care who's going to be there, but I got enough to cover it. And I am more than glad. This isn't a sob thing. I am more than glad to cover it. When I leave there, it is behind me. Now, I bring this up to say that there are some people who never offer. I've been with people, you'll sit down there, they won't say anything about one checker. I say, just put it on one. Now, I don't know what we're going to do when it comes. I've got it covered. I'm ready. And I've learned some lessons in my life about this business. The Lord's been awful good to me. The liberal soul shall be made fat, it says. We've already covered all these things we're talking about right now in previous Proverbs, previous lessons here. But I've been around some of that. You know, they got every rule in the IRS rule in the book. They got it all figured out to the nth degree. They know what they can claim and what they can't claim. I tell you, you can throw a lot of that out the window. There's proper ways of doing things. I claim what I can claim. I mean, I look at that stuff. There's some stupid folks. I don't write everything down. I don't follow it all to the nth degree. When you get like that, you get a chintzy tightwad. We got these women going out to work. Why? So they can go build a house that they're never going to live in. So they can have dust. Because they ain't going to live in them. All they're going to do is dust them. It's true most of the time. There's always exceptions. But most people, they haven't got enough. So instead of, listen to me, this woman's got her hand out, but she's not got her hand out so she can come by with a pie, come by with a cake, she come by with a meal. Can you use this? A couple months making a blanket or making a dress or put it in a box and take it down to somebody who might need it for the winter. That's the kind of woman she is. Hard to find these days, folks. Hard to find. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28. But rather let him labor, working with his own hands. The folks, as Christians, you know why we work? To give. Work to hoard. Oh, we pay our bills. Yes, sir, we go company with you. But the thing here, we don't steal. We work with our own hands. We don't go rob over here. And we don't go down to the bank and see if we can get a fight. No, we go work. And then what we take what we've earned into another country
find yourself in a position where you really have a need. May find himself someday with a real, genuine need. All you got to have is one little hitch in your insurance policy to find yours someplace without the means to pay your bills. There you are with a $250,000 hospital Blue Cross and Blue Shield won't pay because of some little hitch. Verse number 16. But to do good, for with such sacrifices, God is well. All right, go back to Proverbs. I'm going to give you in 5 minutes, and then we're going to close tonight. Two more. It says 21. Now we're going to move over to her household. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Now, scarlet, I guess, is I don't know really how to tell you, but I guess scarlet must absorb heat, maybe, as a fabric. I thought about it, and I was thinking, you know, scarlet a lot of time is used for lining, side coats. You ever see coats? And that a lot of times they put scarlet in there. Now, I don't know if that's got something to do with maybe body temperatures, and when your body temperature is hot, it has a cooling effect, or if it's your body's cold, it has a warming effect to you. So wear scarlet. I don't know, you know, if that color might have something to do with it, or if the actual fabric and the color that is there. But it says here, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. My note in the Bible says double garments, but I don't see how they can get that. It says double garment, which means scarlet would denote that there's two plies of fabric there. But she's not afraid. Now, why isn't she afraid for her household when it comes to the clothing for the garments there? Well, they've been mended. They've been washed. They've been ironed. They're ready to go for the winter. You know, we've been running kind of lean here through the summer months. But, you know, you wear the T-shirt, you know, you wear some loose-fitting, I like to run around, I swear, loose-fitting sweats or something like that. You go around cool. But here comes winter. This woman says, hey, the snow can come. I got some wool sweaters knit there. They're in the dresser drawer. I got a coat over there. I got the hat, the stocking cap knit, all ready to go, mended. We looked over the ones we had last year. We saw what they looked like. We got them all clean. They're all ready to go. She says, hey. Well, she's prepared. She's prepared. She says, hey. When my household's going to be warm. That's pretty neat, you know. That's to provide the materials. But if you go out there and make the provisions to fill the fridge and to buy the fabrics and buy the tools that she might need and whatever else it takes to take care of her, just cover. She's wise. She budgeted. The last verse we want to cover tonight is verse number 22. It says this. She maketh her coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk. Now here we turn to her now. And I don't think I'm going to be... This is where I jump to. As far as her own dress and her own apparel. And right, this is a contrast. She is not dressed like an Amish woman. Okay, this is not, you know, one of these little Amish ladies that walk around in her pastels. Now, they think walking around in pastels must earn them some reward in heaven. Oh, but they look, you know, I mean, modest apparel, yeah, but they, see, they're trusting how they're doing it. They're not trusting what he did. Much pastel, she's wearing some pretty nice stuff here. Covered with tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Now, we haven't got time to go into the New Testament. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, and Timothy and Titus. We're not going to go in there and look at this apparel with what you read about a woman being dressed in modest apparel and not with broided hair and not. This is not a contradiction. I'm going to say that because when you go in there and read that, don't read this as a contradiction. It is not a contradiction. She is allowed to dress like a woman ought to dress. You see, the problem today is most men are wearing what she's wearing in verse number 22. I mean, all I have to do is say Liberace and you get the picture. That guy is in tapestry and all kinds of colors and sequins. Elvis did the same thing. Michael Jackson does the same thing. They walk around in all this flashy, flirty, dazzling array of material. That is not, I'm not saying that's what a woman ought to wear, but that is more like what a woman ought to wear, and certainly it's not men's apparel. Now, today, a man's apparel today has boiled down to a V-neck T-shirt and blue jeans. Basically, that's man's apparel. That was my apparel when I was lost. A V-neck T-shirt, you know, and faded blue jeans. I used to go to a company called Climaline. And I used to pick up, when I was a UPS driver, I used to make a pickup at Climaline Company down there, southwest part of Canton. They sold the boxes of gent that you put in the wash to take a brand new pair of blue jeans and fade them out and make them look like they've been washed 50 times. You buy a new pair of blue jeans, and now we're going to throw a box of goop in there, and we're going to turn them all different shades and fades of blues and whites and all that. And so now they just put the holes in the knees and everything.
What a bargain. What a bargain. They do all that for you. Isn't that wonderful?
This woman is not dressing in pastels. Now, most women today, and the ones that do MTV, Rolling Stone, and all that kind of stuff, they pretty well dress the same way. A V-neck T-shirt and blue jeans. That's called unifying the sexes. Can't tell them apart. From the backside, I mean, blue jeans. I don't know how many people I've mistaken lately. This used to be an old thing to say this, but 20 years ago when I was a hippie, I don't know if you'd had any, I was a weightlifter in that. And my hair was very long, but I think because of my frame, you would have had a hard time. But most hippies were not weightlifters. They were all puny acid heads. And they lost so much weight that everybody, whether it was a man or a woman, they wore white shirts, white T-shirts, or psychedelic shirts, and blue jeans, and they all looked alike. I mean, their hair hadn't been cut in 3 years. They all looked alike from the backside. I wouldn't want to arm wrestle any of those girls. I'm sure those guys would have lost. And that's how puny these guys were. But this woman, let's get back on track here. This woman is dressed in tapestry. I'm going to define these things. We'll be done. Tapestry is a fabric with colored threads and woven by hand, and they produce a design. I think Sister Parsons, while that may not be necessarily tapestry, and I'm sure I could get some help from the ladies, the idea is that there are designs in her sweater. And that they've taken, and I'm sure that's probably a machine deal. I don't know. I don't want to offend you, but to have somebody hand all that would be very ornate. And so this woman is making herself some very ornate clothes. That is not a bad word, ornate. Okay. She is designing with tapestry and with her hands and making this colored threaded with designs and different things in there. It's fancy. They would use, I looked this up, they would use tapestry principles to make herself her own attire. Now, I've seen some ladies recently, and I wouldn't want to embarrass them by calling by name, but I have seen ladies wearing garments that looked like they didn't just run off a mill. They had different designs, and it looked like there was some intricate thing, and I know they cost more, but that's what this woman has made for herself. Boy, that'll blow somebody out of the water. You mean I can have nice clothes, preacher? Ladies, you can have nice clothes. But let me say to you, if that's all you're living for, keep what you got. If that's the only reason you want to wear them is to get up and put on a show, just bother making anything else, see? Because clothing was never meant for that. You see, back in the Victorian ages, I believe I've got the setting right, back in the Victorian ages, the women were so submissive back then. I mean, so submissive, if there's such a thing, that when you see those women with those curlers, their hair looked like curls all over the place, were high and around and curls over here on the sides, and they had these dresses with these broad shoulders on them, and there's names for them, and they come out like this, you know, and they bring them into the real narrow waist, and their long train that went all the way around them. They had the pleats in them, and the front was all fancied up and all that. You know what they were? You know what men thought of those women? That they were just little dolls. They were, let me put it this way, they were no more than dolls. They were just to be made up, and they were just to be put on display. You say, well, fashions have changed. Have you ever seen anybody going around like that except in a play? Now, that is not scriptural. Ladies, you are supposed to be working with your hands. You're not a doll. You know what I'm saying? It's not one of these things where you get yourself all made up and you get yourself all fixed up in the morning so you can sit around better off in sweat.
So tapestry is okay. Silk. Notice, she's also allowed to wear silk. Silk's pretty nice stuff now. Silk is, there's a couple of words on here. I can't even read them. But it does say 100%. And then I see shirts, I've been to the mall, I've seen shirts made out of silk. Man, the clothing is silk. Purple. You know, that was the kind of clothes of queen. There's purple. Everybody knows about purple. I say, what a terrible thing. She's going to wear purple. Well, I thought the whore over there, the picture, folks, is of royalty. That's what thinks, you know, she's wrong. Purple was also what they put on the Lord Jesus Christ when he said he was the Son of God. And what they did with their purple robe is they mocked him by putting it on him. They mocked him. A purple robe. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 wore purple. You remember Lydia? Lydia sold purple as imperial, royal clothing, worn by famous people, along with a woman wearing the attire that we've read right here. There's nothing wrong with her taking some time and making some clothes that are especially practical, but a woman's not supposed to look like a man. It's okay for a woman to wear that, you know, wear those kind of things. Now, when you men start wearing it, then we got a problem. Then we got a real problem. Ladies should be wearing, and the ladies are wearing what the men are wearing, and we got a cockeyed world. And here we are. You know, I don't think these are flowers, but I'm not. I don't want a flower tie. This is not this kind of, you know, this to me, this is pretty jazzed up for me. But I look at that and I think, I don't know, man. Maybe some lady ought to be wearing this thing. I don't want flowers. See, ladies, you want to embroider a flower tree and all that on your sweaters and your blouses and your dresses and all. And most of you do. You say, preacher, this is awful. Yeah, it is. It's kind of practical, isn't it? That's a virtuous woman. That's what she is. That's the way she takes care of her outside. And that brings us to that point where I was, and since I've already brought it up, ladies, you don't have to look like some bum or bumette. You don't look like a bum. Take care of yourself. Paint the barn if you have to paint the barn. Oh, painting the barn using a little makeup. They use that down south a lot. You know, paint. Do something with it. Amen. It's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when that becomes all you're living for is to attract attention. What happened to dressing for my husband and dressing for my wife? You will be. Every man likes that. But your primary concern is your man, if you're married. I've been around this marriage thing for a little while. Not long enough to know much, but I've been around it long enough. There are times when I'm a bum, and the time when she's a bum. Sweat all look, and I don't shave like I'll shave, you know. If I can get by with 2 days without shaving, I'm in heaven. If I can get through 2 days without shaving and nobody comes over to the house, man, I am sailing, man. I just like not shaving. It's like, I mean, someday, now I wouldn't grow a beard because then I'd look like a new event. But I have thought about a mustache. I have thought about, you know, well-groomed and all that, grow a mustache. But I just like not shaving. I think that's neat. I mean, I'd like to live in a log cabin out in the wilderness someplace and just go ahead and see what happens. You know, I probably have a couple blank spots in there someplace, but I just like to do it. But you know, there's something about the 2 days and 3 days, 4 days and 5 day growth. Ah, who cares? Nobody's going to come over. As soon as you think like that, somebody comes over and you got to run back in the bedroom, you know, and fix it up and, you know, spray it up and brush it up, you know, and come out and act like, you know, you get out of bed, you know, looking like this. Nobody gets out of bed looking like this. But there ought to be times when you just, you know, your sneakers stink and your clothes stink. And right now it's popular to just do this. I can't even do it. I got enough to do it with. But that's popular. You know, just take it and do a... Mark, you won't mind, will you? Take it. Just throw it up there like that, you know, like that. And then do a Jim White. And
throw it out there like that, like this. That's just
the way you do it.
Hey, man. Cool, man.
That's me. You know, a little, you know. That's the way to do it. If you have to go to high school, you got to go to class like that. I mean, you got to, they have classes, you know. You look at everybody going down the hallway, and they all jerk. Bunch of jerks. You know, it's like, if I had enough moose, you know, I could moose this up. So, and then let this grow like 2 days. And then have my girlfriend pick out an earring. Put an earring in there. Glad this isn't on video tonight. That's the way to do it. Not cool. And so the young girls, you know, you look at these young girls like Madonna or something like that. I mean, it's just a slut. And she looks worse than I do right now. And she's making zillions of dollars because she looks like a lesbian, prostitute, queer, wrapped up into one. That sells. But we ain't interested in selling. Okay. We're interested in what God thinks. And it'll be a difference. You say, well, pray for you. I'm not going out and getting a tie, and I'm not going to get a dress for you, you know, and all that. You ain't doing it for me. Because I said so. If you're going to preach, and you're a young man, you're going to preach, you won't wear a tie. You won't wear a tie, you're going to preach. If you don't go come with a tie, forget preaching. God doesn't expect you to be a bum. God doesn't expect you to make up some new trend. You say, does that make you spiritual? Not at all. Wearing a tie has nothing to do with making you spiritual. Most con men wear ties. Bankers, insurance men, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm really trying to wrap this up. But this woman looks good. Like a woman. She looks like a woman. She doesn't look like a man. She looks like a woman. And she's really well made. I mean, she's probably got some nice perfume on. Her hair's been done. The nails have been covered. I mean, she's got the attire and all that's in place. What do you suppose God expects? He's supposed to be a bum? He's supposed to be crude? Crude in soul. I mean, crude in speech. Slang, vulgar, dirty jokes. That's becoming to a Christian. My son's went to a Baptist church over in Youngstown. He says, oh, all the kids like rock and roll. 150 membership, college and career class. Yeah, they all like rock and roll. I said, go find another church. Try the other one out. There's a couple of them around town. That's not becoming. Now, I come from a hippie age. I'm from the hippie era. I know what it is to be real simple in attire. I know what it is to have two or three pairs of blue jeans and two or three shirts and thongs. I know what it's all about. Or chukka boots. In the winter, you know, thongs don't work. You need chukka boots. I know what that's all about. That's a wonderful lifestyle. Kind of envy a little bit. But you know it's not right. It's not proper. It's not proper. If I came over to your house in chukka boots and bleached out blue jeans, you know, invite your family over. And then have the preacher come over. And I'll come over with my blue jeans and my thongs. And I'll get a tie-dye shirt. And I'll carry my AV-1611 in. Let's see what kind of looks we get. It's not on the outside what counts. God looks on the heart. Oh, no. What you've got going on out here has got something. All right. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Can't get much more practical than that. You say, why does God have to cover that? Because you're stupid. Because you don't know how to dress. Because you think dressing like all these whores and prostitutes and pimps and queers and Liberace. What man in his right mind want to dress like Liberace? What woman in her right mind would want to associate herself with Elvis? It got quiet again real quick, didn't it? Oh, he's a hunk. A hunk of what? Obviously, this wasn't in my notes. That guy. It's crazy. See, the world just gone to, it's going to hell. Don't go with it. All right. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for these simple truths. Thank you, Father, for the women that are here tonight that would come and look at themselves and look at what you've written about them and pray that they may desire to, Lord, just submit themselves to what you've spoken here for instruction and admonition. We thank you, Lord,
for sensitive hearts. We pray, Father, that our spiritual growth, Lord, would be helped tonight and not hindered. I pray, Father, even for these men, that while they may have a desire to look for something special, God, I pray there might be something special in your sight themselves. I pray, Father, that they not think that they can go on carry their act out, Lord, that won't work. Father, I pray that these young men and young women that are being Lord, some quality, Lord, for mate, some quality for homes. We pray, Father, they might be quality themselves. We pray that your blessings be upon the homes that are here tonight. And Lord, it's not too late for some to change. So Lord, I pray that you'd show them that they can change some things about their life, about what they dress and what they think and what they do and what they say, so that they might bring glory and honor to their Savior. Lord, I pray there might be more charity within our hearts, Father, for those that I pray that we might look at some of those things and consider as we work in this life. And I pray, Father, that's what we will do. We will grow and learn to be a blessing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. With your head bowed for just a minute, is there somebody here tonight that's never been, anybody here tonight that you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I've spent all this time on a lot of practical things, assuming that everybody here tonight is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take him as your Savior, he'll take you and say, Jesus, my soul, and I want to live for him. I want to be a Christian tonight. Anybody like that? Anybody tonight? I realize we've been going off. Anybody tonight, God spoke to your heart about anything, just anything, anybody, man, woman, boy, or girl, Lord spoke to your heart about something tonight, and that you needed to, somebody else. God showed me something tonight. I need to act on that. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. We pray your will be done in these people's hearts and these people's lives. We thank you, Lord, for showing them these things. Lord, I've enjoyed being here tonight. I enjoy talking about you and talking about the book. And Lord, if I've led anybody astray, forgive me for that. I pray that we've done everything in accord with thee and your will. Bless, Lord, these people. Help these people, Lord, to be ministered to now in spirit. I pray, Father, that the courage, the boldness, and the guts, and the Lord, to perform. All right, Lord, bless you. That'll be the service. We'll see you on Wednesday.